Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We continue our study there. Looks like we'll be there a few more weeks, and then we'll see what the Lord would have us do from there on after we finish with the book of Revelation. And I've made a couple of transparencies. Some of this we may have looked at previously, but to preparation for our discussion tonight, we might want to take a look at some of this briefly. This particular transparency, since we're talking in the 21st chapter about there being a new heaven and a new earth, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. This particular drawing indicates the stages of earth from generation. Can everybody see through me here or around me? No. Okay. Is this better? Okay. From the beginning, note this is the impact of the chart. Beginning with eternity here, and eternity here, and these are the events of the earth in between. Now, why is there eternity to begin with and eternity to end with? The idea here is that there's no sense of time. Do you know when time became a reality? No. Well, yeah, a few days prior to that. Time became a reality when God made day and night. That's when time came in. Prior to that, there is no sense of time. And in eternity, we're going to see in our study, I think we'll probably get there tonight, that there's no night on the new earth. No day and night. It's continual day, which takes us back to the same kind of existence of timelessness, where there's no sense of time. Paul's letter to Peter tells us that 1,000 years to God is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Does it make any difference? 1,000 years, day, what? Because there's no sense of time. See, time only has importance if it comes to an end. If there's no end, then who cares what time it is? Time is only important when there's a limit. And in eternity, there is no limit. And so we go from eternity to an age of time between the eternities, and then we go to eternity again. And in between that is the earth. And initially we have the generation of the earth, then the degeneration of the earth, and then the regeneration of the earth. The generation of the earth, here's the original earth, Genesis 1:1. Here's the chaotic earth, which was without form and void. And here's the restored earth, 6 days of creation. God said, replenish the earth, renew it and redo it. And then we have the time from the time God created all of this, and he said about it right here. He said, I look at what I've done, and it is very good. Okay, the generation of the origin of the earth. But from then on, from the time he placed man in Eden, it went downhill. This is pre-flood, wickedness of men greater and greater and greater. Then finally the flood, the destruction. Here's the post-diluvian dispensation in which Noah began not a new race of people, but a new group of people. Here's the legal dispensation under the law of Moses. Here's the age in which we are living now, the age of grace, in which time the church is being formed and enlarged. And then we have seen, haven't we, the time of the rapture of the church. We spent a lot of time looking at the tribulation. And then here the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his millennial kingdom, which is the beginning of the regeneration of the earth. And so here, excuse me, here's the 1,000-year kingdom of God here on earth. And then at a point at the conclusion of that 1,000 years, we had the great white throne judgment, remember, where all the wicked were judged and cast eternally into the lake of fire. And then we read last week from 2 Peter about the renovation of the earth. And this fireball represents that, where everything that's in it, in the same way earth was destroyed here with the flood, earth is going to be destroyed once again, this time with fire, and then renovated, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we're studying about now, wherein God will bring righteousness, and then we move into eternity and eternal timelessness. These drawings, by the way, I find very interesting. These were made in the early 1900s. This one would take much longer than we have to really look at everything that is recorded here. But this is the church as seen through the book of Revelation. Someone asked the question last week, okay, when the earth is being renovated by fire here, after the 1,000-year kingdom of God on earth, and we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth, where is the church? Where are we? Since we, during this millennium, this 1,000-year kingdom of God on earth, the church is ruling and reigning with Jesus on the earth. Is that not right? Remember we talked about that? Israel is the most important people on the face of the earth. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ. What happens to us when the earth burns, if we're going to inhabit a new earth as well? And this is pictured here. We talked about Noah and the ark and how, how God, when he was going to destroy the world with a flood, he put Noah and his wife and his children and their wives on an ark and took them out, protected them so that when the floods came, it didn't destroy them, and then he used them to replenish the earth. Well, we don't know precisely how that is going to occur. This is one man's idea. He says that the Lord will take all of us to a heavenly place while the earth is being renovated. I wouldn't be surprised to give us asbestos fire suits. You know, I don't know. The scripture does not say, but there's some method by which the Lord will preserve life while he's renovating the earth with this terrible fire. And then we will have a new heaven and a new earth. And here is heavenly. This is Jerusalem, New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Now, that's our subject for tonight, is New Jerusalem. I have one more thing I want to show you, but a little later. John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down. That song? So let's pick up our reading at Revelation 21 and verse number 9. We see God has renovated the earth. He's given it a new atmosphere. And we talked last week about why he would have to do that. If people are going to live forever on the earth, and we discussed at some length last week that our eternal home is not heaven. Our eternal home is the earth. God intended for man to live on the earth. And just because the earth is fouled up doesn't mean that God doesn't still intend man to live on the earth. He does, and we will. But he'll have to renovate it. We don't want to live on an earth forever where there are chiggers and mosquitoes, where there are snakes that bite, and where there are viruses and bacterias, and where there are diseases. That kind of, all of that is going to have to be dealt with. Everything that has been generated in the earth to corrupt his very good creation and make it corrupted is going to have to be changed. And that's why it'll have to be burnt. I get the image here. I don't know how this strikes you, but the image I get is, you remember how in days before modern drugs, when in a town a plague would go through a town, a plague of diphtheria would go through a town, or typhoid, that's the one I'm thinking of, cholera. When those things would go through a town, how did they purge it? Purge it with fire. Purge it with fire. Burn everything that had come in contact with that disease. Burn the houses, burn the blankets, burn the clothes, burn the dead bodies, burn everything that was corrupted or touched by that. Now that's what has to happen on the earth. Everything that has been touched by the corrupting influence of sin is going to be cleansed with fire, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then God will remake the earth, renovate it, regenerate it, so that it will support life like he intended for it to support when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We talked last week about how during all eternity, it will be the plan and purpose of God to have mankind exist like he intended Adam and Eve to exist in the first place. And that means that man and that people will not die. They will be mortal in the sense that they will have mortal bodies, but they'll not be death doomed. We understand that Adam was never intended to die physically. And the reason he died physically is because he died spiritually first. God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, in that day you will surely die. Now, he didn't die that very day physically. He died spiritually that day. It was 900 years before he actually died physically. And God had built Adam's body. See, we think 100 years is an old person. God built Adam's body that even at that point, even sin, it took 900 years for sin to kill it. And so we understand from the counsel of all of God's Word that that was never God's original plan. And his ultimate plan is to have a race, a species of people, humans like us. God's not going to make another race of people because we're the highest and we're the ones made in his image and likeness. We learned this morning, didn't we? And so God is going to have a people on the earth that will replenish the earth in the same way Adam was supposed to, in the same way that Noah was supposed to. But the earth will be replenished with righteous men and women. And we're going to see from our study tonight that there will be no sin in it. So it has to be a new earth and a new atmosphere in order to support that kind of life wherein people can live forever. You couldn't do that today if for no other reason. So you couldn't live forever today in today's earth if for no other reason than the fact that the sun would cook your body. Can you imagine what a 300-year-old person would look like with the atmosphere and the earth the way it is today? There's no way that you could live forever and ever. So he'll have to remake it. He'll have to remake the earth, remake the atmosphere, and remake the way that it screens out the sun's rays, if nothing else. All right. So we come to the ninth verse. And after John has been shown this new heaven and new earth, he is now shown a new city, New Jerusalem. And we're not going to go back and reference this tonight, but I want you to remember this for when you are reading the Old Testament. And when you see how God loves Jerusalem, mostly when we read the Old Testament, we understand that God loves Jerusalem because it's the capital city of Israel. But that's God's looking, he's looking much further ahead than we are when he talks about how he loves Jerusalem. When he talks about how he loves Zion, the holy city of God, he's looking forward to his bride. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? And it's not just the physical Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, although that does have an important place in God's heart. It is this looking forward to the people of God who are going to become the bride of his son. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Remember our discussion of that. These are the bowls of disaster that are poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. One of these angels comes to John, and he said, he talked with me, this angel did, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, from what we know about the New Testament, who or what is the Lamb's bride, the Lamb's wife? The church. And what or who is the church? We're the church. And what period of time, what a group of people are included as the church? When did the church come into existence? Okay, right after the cross, right after the resurrection. Those were the first people to be born again. Okay? Israel is not the church. Israel has its relationship with God under the law of Moses. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, future tense. Not I did build, or I am now building. I will build, future, on this rock. What rock? The rock that Peter had just expressed. Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Some say other great men from our history. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter jumped up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has showed you this, that this is who I am. And on this rock, on this confession, that I am the Son of God. See, Peter's not the rock. It was what he declared. It was the truth that he declared. That's the rock. See, we're not built because we followed Peter. We didn't become part of the church. We didn't get saved when we confessed Peter, did we? We got saved when we confessed who Jesus was, right? That's the rock on which the church is built. This is where the Roman Catholics have missed it, see? They think Peter himself is the rock, and the Pope is the descendant of Peter, and the church is built on him. And that's what's wrong. The church, Jesus built his church on the revelation that he is not an ordinary, he's fully man, but he's more than a man, he's the Son of God. So the age of the church, the bride of Christ, the first people who became part of the bride were those in the upper room on the night of Jesus' resurrection that were born again as he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whose sins you remit, they're remitted. Whose sins you retain, they're retained. That's the church. Okay? So from that period, that point right there, where the 11, they were the first who became a part of the bride of Christ. That is the beginning of the church, the beginning of the assembly of the bride to the time of the rapture. There are those that believe that there will be added to the church beyond the rapture, those during the tribulation and so on and so forth. I'm not sure about that, and I'm not sure I want to even split hairs on that. But the point I want to make is that there is a definite group of people, and it's not everybody who's part of the family of God, that makes up the church. The bride of Christ, okay? Now, when John said that the angel said to me, come hither, I'm going to show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, he is talking here specifically about the church. That would be us. We're part of this. And verse 10 says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He wasn't physically carried away, but in the spirit he was carried away, and he saw a vision here. And from this great high mountain, the angel showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So there is a city that we're going to see described here in just a moment. There is a city that is being constructed in heaven, a physical city. But we know that the bride cannot be the bricks and mortar that make up a city. The bride are the people who live in the city. So we would say, think of an analogy here. There's a city called the Jewel of the Orient. I don't know what that city is. Cities are often given identities that personalize them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we know Jesus well enough to know that he's not going to marry something material. That what the Holy Spirit is assembling for him is a bride made up of people. Okay? That's us. Paul said, I want to present you to Christ a chaste bride, one without any spot. In Ephesians, Paul wrote and said that he is washing us with the water of his word, cleansing his bride, preparing his bride. He's talking here about people. Some folks get confused when they read this passage. And Jerusalem is the place of our abode, the place of our eternal abode. So here comes this heavenly city down from heaven. I told you last week, I quoted from John 14 where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. This is the place. In my Father's house are many, many mansions. Well, just give me a cabin somewhere in the corner of glory. Don't do that for me. No, I want my mansion. You know, if Jesus is building a place for me, he's not building some little shack in the corner of glory. He's building a beautiful, beautiful place. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what? I will come again to take you unto myself. The mistake that we've made is we thought that he's going to build it in heaven and it's going to stay there permanently, and he's going to come get us and take us there. Well, this is only true insofar as we are waiting for this day to come. Because when the holy city comes down, we're coming down with it, because that's where we live. And the place that the city is to rest is not in heaven forever, but on earth forever, as we saw from the charts that we made. Now, verse 11 tells us, begins to describe the city. First of all, it says that the city, John records that the city has the glory of God. What did I tell you this morning that the word glory, what was a synonym for the word glory? You remember? Splendor. The splendor of God. The city is going to be known by its splendor, and it will have the splendor of God. Now, if God is beautiful, is he? Would splendor be a word that you could use to describe him? Yes. The city will be like that as well. And if he is a God of great glory and splendor and honor, and he's going to take a bride unto himself, what kind of a bride is he going to have? He's going to have a bride that is going to be complement that, if I can use that natural analogy here. So this city has the glory, full of the glory of God. In the song that we sang tonight, John, I'm not sure if this point was made in that song or not, but I was thinking about it while we were singing it, how the Word of God tells us that there's coming a day when the glory of God is going to fill the earth. This is the day. Now, we obviously are, we're engaged in opening the earth to the glory of God, and we want to see the glory of God in our home. We want to see the glory of God in our work. We want to see the glory of God in our neighborhoods. We want to see the glory of God in our country. We want the glory of God to be shining, to be revealed all over the earth. But we will never, in terms of our endeavor, we will never have the glory of God all over, covering the earth. Like the water covers the earth, the glory of God, that won't happen until this occurs. So here comes the heavenly city having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, notice, this will be interesting for later, that the light is not the jasper stone, but the light is like unto a precious stone, jasper. Now, jasper, the scholars tell us that what is being described here is something like a diamond, brilliant. Clear as crystal, bright, just bright. Bright is not a powerful enough word. Dazzling bright would be a better word. And so the light that is seen is this dazzling brightness, similar to what you would see in a diamond, almost amplified. We have natural light in here, but if you see this light reflected in a diamond, it's dazzling, isn't it? And what is being described here is a light that is brighter than anything that we really have ever experienced. An example of this would be the many occasions that mankind has seen God in the earth and has not been able to. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain, he came down and the reflection off of his face was so bright that he had to wear a veil. They couldn't look at him. Remember when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration and he went with his three disciples. He met Elijah and Moses there, and the Scripture says that his face was radiant, and that his garments were so white that they were so much brighter than you could ever, than a fuller could ever bleach them. So there's this dazzling kind of reflection that is being described here. Apparently the light of the city is like that. And verse 12 says that the city had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and the name written thereon, that is on these gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So around the city, according to verse 13, there are three gates on a side. On the east three gates, the north three gates, the south three gates, on the west three gates. Each one of the gates has a name on them, on it, of one of the tribes of Israel. And if you want to see what these, which ones are where, if you're interested in that, look at Ezekiel 48, the 31st verse and following, and the city is described, and the gates are described, and it tells us way back there, hundreds of years before even this was written, this is back maybe 2,500 years ago, about the city and the names of the tribes of Israel on the gates. Three gates on each of the walls, northeast, south, and west, and each of them one of the names of the tribes. Verse 14, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now that tells us, that gives us some insight, doesn't it, into who's in that city. Huh, see, now that just, I don't know why that didn't strike me earlier. If the gates are named after the tribes of Israel and the foundations are named after the apostles, who would be in the city, do you think? Well, yeah, but who else? We and the, yeah. I wonder if the Jews, those who have gone before, if they aren't in the city. The Abrahams, the Davids, the Isaiahs, the John the Baptist, and so on, those that came in under the old covenant. Verse 15 says, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square. This is where the, you've heard of the four square church? This is where the name of this church comes from this particular verse. The city lieth four square. You'll see this phrase in some of the hymns that talk about the new heaven and the new earth, about a city that is four square. And the length, which means that the length is as large as the breadth. Four square means it has four equal sides. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. So you have a city that has that is 1,500 miles. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. So you have a city that's 1,500 miles on every side and 1,500 miles high. One artist's rendering, or one man's rendering, it is generally accepted that this is probably what the city looks like, something like this. Now, who knows? God's thoughts, hey, anytime we talk about things like this, God's thoughts are higher than ours, all right? So let's give room let's say we're not dealing with absolute truth here. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is a picture of what we think John probably saw. Now, for reasons that we'll look at later, it's probable that the city is not a cube. We know that it's 1,500 miles this way, and it's 1,500 miles this way in every direction, but the scripture says it's also as high as it is wide and long. And if it were, it is possible that it's a cube. However, not likely, for the simple reason that the wall doesn't make sense around a city that's a cube. Notice the gates, three on a side. Notice the foundations with the names of the apostles, the gates with the names of the tribes of Israel on them. City rising to a pinnacle, which we'll see in just a moment. This is pictured as the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God. And the thing that I like about this particular rendering of this particular thought is that rather than the city being made up of apartments, it is made up of individual dwelling places all up and down this hillside, as it were. Now, whether that's what it looks like or not, I don't know, but it's an interesting speculation. So 1,500 miles in three directions. Verse 17 says, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, which is about 216, 220 feet. So there's a wall around it in which the gates are, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Now, we know what a cubit is. A cubit is the dimension from the end of your finger to the end of your arm, and generally about 18 inches, the measure of a man's forearm. So 144 cubits, 216 feet. We're told that the building of the wall of it was jasper, not like jasper, but was jasper. So whatever this jasper is, if it is diamond-like, this entire wall, 216 feet high and 1,500 miles all the way around, is made of this solid material. Now, I just I know enough about God to know that whatever this jasper is, it's at least as precious as diamond. It's at least as valuable as diamond. And I think about how many people have been killed over a handful of them, and how precious we think that somebody flashes a rock, that's a half a carat, and everything. We just marvel at that. And God is going to make a wall 1,500 miles long by 1,500 miles by, in other words, 6,000 miles, 216 feet high, solid out of this stuff. And whoa, yeah. And, we think about, last week we talked about using some of the scriptures from Psalm 50, where so many people think that the whole ministry of the church is to milk as much money out of the people as possible. And I read for you from Psalm 50 where God said, hey, I appreciate you bringing me your bulls and goats and stuff, but really I don't need your bulls and goats. I don't eat those things. And even if I did eat them, I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need what you bring me. Bring me your thanksgivings and bring me your praise offerings and so on. And the reason that we give to the Lord is not because He has a need. We have a need to give. And if we don't give, we're the ones that suffer, not Him. And this is just an example of that, isn't it? I mean, here He is in heaven preparing a city 6,000 miles around the perimeter, 216 feet high, that is made of solid diamond. Now, that's more than a few carats. The Hope Diamond. How many carats is the Hope Diamond? Anybody know? That's the biggest diamond, I think, that was ever, And that you can carry in your hand. But our God has a diamond. How do you figure this? And when you see this, you think about what Paul said about Jesus in Philippians 2, how he laid aside his glory and took upon him the form and fashion of a man and limited himself and came to the earth. Jesus, when he prayed in the 17th chapter of John, he said, Father, I'm ready to come to you again. Now, this is the night he was betrayed. He knows he's going to the cross the next day. He said, Father, return to me the glory that I used to have when I was with you in all of eternity. Think about what must have been going through his mind at that particular moment. So the wall all around it, made of this precious stone. Verse 18 says, verse 18. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city itself was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, when he talks about the city, I understand him to mean 1,500 miles in either direction and 1,500 miles high. This is not a pile of dirt overlaid with gold. Okay? This is solid gold from the ground up. The whole thing is gold. You don't think that God would come to the earth and take X number of tons of dirt to heaven in order to build this city, bring it back. He is making it there of pure gold. Everything that is in the city, apparently, the dwelling places, we're told that the streets are made of gold in the 21st verse. The entire city, not the walls. Now, the walls are different. The walls are made of jasper, and there are gates of pearl. We'll see that in just a moment. But the city itself, inside the walls, is made of pure gold. And we're told here that pure gold is like unto clear glass. And we've made the comment several times in the past when we've discussed this, that men will kill each other here for what they consider to be very valuable gold. But the gold, have you ever seen gold that you can see through? We call it 10 carat, we call it 18 carat, we call it 24 carat, and the more carats we have, the more valuable it is and the more precious it is. And men extract a terrible price if you want to buy some of this, but it's not even pure. Pure gold is clear. You can see through it. No, that's right. Well, more than that, Mary. Right, his light. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, let me add to what you're saying by this. Gold has no brilliance. Right. Gold itself has no brilliance unless it is reflecting or passing light. Diamonds have no brilliance. In other words, you could take a diamond in a dark room and there's no brilliance at all. But if you put it under a light, that's where you get the brilliance. Now, we're told a little later on here that the light of this city is, it doesn't say that the sun and moon disappear. It says that the city doesn't need the sun and the moon because it has the glory of God in it to illuminate it. And the sun and the moon will illuminate the rest of the earth. Okay? All right? So, verse 19 then is where we pick up, I think. The foundation of the wall of the city. Now, not the wall, but the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Remember, there are seven foundations, one with the name of each of the 12 apostles. And these foundations are adorned with precious stones. The first foundation is adorned with jasper. The second foundation is adorned with sapphire. The third is garnished with chalcedony. The fourth with emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. I don't even know what that is. If you're interested, I can... No, I can't. I left it in the car. I did look up and read what these various gems are and what they look like and so on. This has got to be breathtaking. The 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And so you have the city itself, apparently all of its buildings, all of its streets, everything that would be part of the city is of this pure gold. Transparent, clear, that you can see through, it'll pass light. Transparent means that you understand the difference between transparent, translucent, and opaque. Opaque will not pass light. Translucent will pass some light. Transparent passes light as if there was nothing there. Okay? So what we're looking at here is we're looking at a transparency that allows light to go through it like there's nothing there to obstruct it, nothing there to diminish it. And then the wall, and the streets are made of that as well. The walls of the outside wall of the city is made of this jasper or diamond-like material. The foundations of the wall, we're not told what they're built of, but they are garnished with all of these precious stones. That's what this is meant to to indicate here, these little things along here where the names of the apostles are written on the foundations. Much of what is in our popular culture and our idioms is not really true about the heavenly Jerusalem. For example, we talk about the pearly gates. That is true, isn't it? There are pearly gates, but Peter's not keeping track of them. All of the stories that talk about Peter and the pearly gates, see that the pearly gates are true, but Peter's not. Do you remember some of you are old enough to remember this song probably from the 40s. I didn't hear it in the 40s, but I've heard it since then. It goes like this. It's a little ditty, and it indicates what I'm referring to here. It's a song that goes like this. It says, smoke, smoke, smoke those cigarettes. Anybody remember that? Smoke, 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 and when you smoke yourself to death. You remember that? Tell St. Peter at the pearly gates that you simply cannot wait, that you've got to have another cigarette. Remember that song? Yeah. And that's the cultural thoughts about what this city is really like. And part of it, we get a little bit of it. This is why you cannot base what you believe on the media representation of them. But the pearly gates are true. One entire pearl. Now you and I know about what these gates will look like. The gate will be at least as large as this altar is across this platform. Hey, it would be considerably higher, don't you think? In a 216 foot wall, you've got a considerably higher gate. And here the same idea: men will kill for a pearl that size. But God has got a pearl that is, you know, perhaps 50 or 100 feet in diameter. And poor oyster. who wants to pull the oyster up, huh? and think about, you know, we really need, when we're thinking about, we'd like to build us a building up on the hill here with a multi-purpose building for our school and our Sunday school, and put perhaps some worship space in it, maybe even, you know, if we don't continue to use this space. And you look at that and you say, well, that's several hundred thousand dollars or $1 million or whatever. And you go, oh my goodness, that is so much money. Yeah, of course it is. But when you put that in perspective, what do you think you could get if you could sell one of these pearls? You know, or just a... They go to the Berlin Wall, you know, take a little souvenir off the wall. What do you suppose you could get for just a chunk off the Jasper Wall? So the bottom line behind what I'm getting at is this: that if God wants us to have, or any part of His family to have something, He's got the means by which to bring it to pass. I mean, there's no limit in Him. And when I read this passage, that's what it says to me. It says that we ought not to wrestle with these things. Why not to struggle with these things? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the rest of these things I will add unto you. So if we're in a situation where we don't own an automobile, or we don't own a house, or we can't make our bills, we can't make our payments, and so on, God's not holding out on us. He's preparing something for us that's tremendous, and He doesn't want us to starve in the meantime. So what do we do? How do we tap into this great provision? How do we tap into it? We do what Jesus said do. Seek ye first. He said, take no thought about tomorrow, what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. He said, the birds don't plant, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. He said, the grass of the field that's here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Beautiful, aren't they? A couple of days from now, however, they're going to go into the trash. They're going to burn, aren't they? And Jesus said, Solomon, in all of his glory, with all of his wealth, was never arrayed like one of these. So God knows what you have need of. It's the unbelievers that don't understand this, and they're wrestling, struggling. And all of the rest of these things will be yours. I mean, he's got so much, and he's not withholding it from us. You say, well, if he'd just give me a hammer and a jet plane, I'd just zip up there to heaven and knock me off a little piece of that. Just take a brick off a street. I mean, you realize what you could get for one of the street bricks? Today's gold market? Well, you got that right. You got that right. But even at the price that, you understand what I mean. But that's not the way he does. He brings it through all sorts of other means, you know. We do the seeking, and we depend on him to do his end. Boy, have you got that right, Mary. They'd tear the whole thing down, wouldn't they? They'd be coming to haul off your house. So this is the description of the city, the best we can picture the city. And the city, and verse 22 says, I saw no temple therein. The reason that there was no temple in the city is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The reason that you build a temple is to represent the presence of God. And if he's there, you don't need the temple. So there's no temple in this city. And the city had no need, Mary, of the sun. Neither did it have any need of the moon to shine in it. Now the word tells us that as long as the earth remains, there will be sun. There'll be day and night. You know, Genesis 8:22 tells us that. And so we know that in the new earth, there will be night and day. There will be sun and moon. But in the city, there'll be no night. And in the city, there will be no need for the sun to shine in the city. For the glory of God, the splendor of God, did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Again, Ezekiel 48, the tail end of Ezekiel, will prophesize about that as well. And then it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Here's the idea now of those living in the city. We understand from our previous study that those that are living in the city are those who have previously died. This would be us and others like us who have previously died and are living in resurrected bodies. Jesus talked about those people when he said that they don't marry, they're not given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven in terms they are sexless. Okay? But they will have bodies like Jesus, they could feel his hand, he could eat, but yet he wasn't limited by time or space. On resurrection Easter Sunday, he was able to make it to heaven and back. Zip, zip. He was able to pass through the walls of the upper room. The doors were shut and locked. All of a sudden, he appears on the inside. He could appear from place to place. He's in one place right now, and then, you know, a minute later, he's miles down the road on the road to Emmaus. And so that's the kind of body that we're going to have, and that's the kind of life that we're going to live. It will not be our responsibility to replenish the earth. And for that reason, we will no longer need any kind of, we won't need marital relationships, and we won't need sexual relationships. But there will be those on the earth who live outside the city. Are you listening? Who will have marital relationships, and who will have sexual relationships, and will be doing what God said way back in Genesis when he said to Adam, replenish the earth and have dominion over it. And these people will be formed in some sort of nations, you know, as... And there'll be rulers, apparently, because it talked about the kings of these nations. And these nations will come to the New Jerusalem, and they will bring their own glory and honor. In other words, they will bring, I don't want to use the word tribute, but they will bring, by their presence there, they will be acknowledging Jesus as the eternal king. and they'll be bringing their own. Here's a good example. We three kings of Orient are. Remember the kings that came and they brought their glory and their honor to Jesus in the, the young Jesus came looking for him. They brought their myrrh and their frankincense and their gold. They brought what they had. In other words, as an acknowledgement that this is the king. They honor him. And the gates of it, the gates of the city, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now, if there's no night there, then you have daytime, what? Round the clock. And if the gates aren't shut by the day, then that means these gates are never meant to be shut. Do you see that? And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, you can read that. You could read verse 24 and 27 and say, okay, when he says the nations of them which are saved shall walk in it, then, whoa, are there some nations that aren't saved? And when he says in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth or what worketh abomination or maketh a lie, well, is there something that defileth and maketh abomination and maketh a lie? But I don't think that's what this means, because remember now, we have a renovated earth in which righteousness rules and reigns. Satan has been cast forever into the lake of fire, hasn't he? He can no longer deceive the nations. I believe what is being referred to here is that there are no nations except those that are the saved nations, and that there isn't anything on the earth that works abomination or defiles or makes a lie, because we have a sinless earth. We have a perfect earth. Remember that the whole purpose of what God is doing here is bringing the earth back to the way he created it in the first place. And how did he create it in the first place? What did he call it? Very good, didn't he? No sin in it. Nothing wrong with it. Everything perfect. And if the new earth and the new heaven, the new atmosphere around it is going to be like that as well, then sin can't dwell in it. Remember, look back at Revelation 21 and look at verse number 4. Verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5 says, behold, I make all things new. Verse 8 says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Right? So they have no place in the new earth. So I read that, that these things just don't exist anymore on the new earth. And that's why the gates can stay open all the time. And anybody, think about what this means. Remember that, how did Israel come into the presence of God when they wanted to? Remember what they had to do? Only the high priest could come, couldn't he? And he could only come once a year. He had to come with incense and blood, didn't he? Now, when Jesus died, the veil that was in the temple that separated the presence of God from the people was rent in two from the top to the bottom. In other words, a way was made through the veil so that we could come into the presence of God. In the new earth, anybody can come into the presence of God. This is significant that the gates are never shut. Nobody is excluded, because there's nobody who's going to need salvation, because everybody is going to be in what condition? The condition Adam was in before the sin. Mortal people like Adam and Eve before the sin. They'll marry. Oh, they're going to marry. They're going to have babies. They're going to tend fields. They're going to have dominion over the earth, just like God said Adam would. Just remember Remember what I said about this. God had a plan for the earth, didn't he? The plan got delayed. And so if you want to know what life on the new earth is going to be like, you go back to Genesis 1 and 2. That's what it's going to be like. The only difference in the new earth from the Genesis 1 and 2 earth is that the new earth has this city right in the middle of it with all of these saints living in it. But as far as the earth around, you're going to have an Eden all over the earth. Now, next week, we'll read the 22nd chapter. We're going to read about the tree of life. And remember when Adam sinned, God said, okay, now, we've got to throw him out of the garden. This is Genesis 3, end of the chapter. We've got to get he and Eve out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. If they live forever in the condition they're in, they're going to generate a whole race just like them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we've got to get them out of the garden before they eat that of that tree. And he stationed the cherubim at the gate with fiery swords to keep them from going back in the garden, because that's where the source of their eternal life was, from the tree of life. Now, Revelation 22 tells us that there's going to be a tree, more than one tree. The tree of life is a type of tree, not just one tree. Like we say the oak tree. It's not just one specific tree. It's a whole species. The tree of life is like that. And along the streets of the city, tree of life grows. Along the sides of the river that comes from the throne of God, through which the water of life flows, along the shores of that river, tree of life. Where does it get its life? Gets it from the river. Where's the river come from? Comes from the throne of God, right? And we're told that those trees produce fruit, different kind of fruit, every month. So in January, now I'm using my imagination now, okay? So in January you get apples, and in February you get pomegranates, and in March you get peaches, and in April you get pears, and in May you get figs, and you know, every month a different kind of fruit. And there's life in that fruit to keep people alive forever. Also, we're told that the leaves of that tree are used in some way, I don't understand this, to keep the nations healthy. I don't understand how that all works. You eat more fruit and stay close to the leaves, huh? The point is that God's the source. And from his throne comes life. And the same thing we're sensing in the Spirit today. Seek first him, his kingdom, his righteousness, everything else is yours. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything you need. He provides these things through his living water. The Holy Spirit, that's the living water. And those things are going to be operating in a perfect way in the new earth, but it's going to be more than just spiritual. See, right now all of these things happen in the realm of the Spirit. We can't see them. We can't reach out and touch the Spirit of God. Can't feel it. But in the new earth, I believe that there's a physical manifestation as well as a spiritual one. I believe there's a real river, not just imaginary river, a real river. Physical as well as spiritual. That's in Ephesians. That's rapture. Well, I'm not sure. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves, Mary, but that's okay. Look at 22:3. Yeah, the gates are open. There will be intercourse between us, relationships and fellowship and activity and so on. Exactly what that activity is, I do not know. I know that we're going to reign and rule during the millennial kingdom, because we're told in Revelation 20 and verse number 6, that we will be priests of God and of Christ, and we will reign with him 1,000 years. We're not told exactly what it will be like for eternity, but this much I can tell you. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, that is in New Jerusalem, and his servants shall serve him. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, except I know that we are his servants and we will serve him. That says to me, we will have productive, satisfying endeavor. Claire thinks we're gonna zip around the universe and set up things on planets and stuff. I don't know, you know. I mean, anything is possible. But remember now, we have, if you think about, some of you have lived 50, 60 years, is life very different on the earth today than it was 50 years ago? How many things have changed, you know? And now you think about eternity. Now think about the things that can be done by the people of God, unhampered by sin, unhampered by the things that hamper us here. There's no way the mind, the Word of God says that it hasn't entered into the mind of man, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. You know, what God has prepared for those that love him. We just don't know. The one thing I do know is that to be a street sweeper in New Jerusalem is better than being the king over the lake of fire. The psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, you know, than to serve in the alternative places for any period of time. And that principle is here. The one thing that I do know, I have a real confidence in, and that is that we are not going to be unproductive. We're not going to sit around and, play harps. We're not going to be engaged in silliness. We're going to be engaged in building up the kingdom of God. Again, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Lord, what can I do that furthers the kingdom of God? What can I do that would make my existence a blessing to other people? And whatever it is that he will have for us to do, it will be done in service to him and in benefit to others. And the thing that is important to me is that it will satisfy us deeply, that we will know that we count, that we matter, that what we're doing really has value. And that's really where we find who we are, by knowing that. So how exactly we're going to serve him, I don't know. I don't know for sure. Any other questions about what we've looked at tonight, Don? Well, 1919, actually, early 1900s.
But the word says that there's no temple.
Yeah.
From here, and looking through my glasses, it looked like there was a temple down in the lower right corner.
Well, let's see.
And it could have been
down here? You're right.
Right above the J in
Oh, you're talking about this right here?
Yes. What does it look like?
This looks like a big mansion. See, this over here looks like a Capitol building. I think these are just a guy drawing different kinds of buildings, you know. I mean, this might be the place where we would go to hear Barbara sing her solo. Barbara, all things are possible. I mean, we go down there and get a concert, and we'll listen to Barbara sing her solo, and Mary will do an interpretive dance of worship. All things are possible. Okay. Any other silliness? Huh?
Yeah, you and I probably get a ticket for fishing in the river.
I didn't see any no fishing signs, which is an encouragement. Okay, well, let's everybody stand and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're stunned. Every time we read this passage, Lord, it just stuns us. When we think of the glory and the splendor and the majesty of our God. And when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. How marvelous your love for us. That you would be preparing such a place. Beyond our wildest, wildest, wildest dreams. And truly Paul had a revelation when he said, Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, surely he understood the greatness, the majesty of our God. Help us, Father, to make this a part of our inner confidence, not just in an expectation of the long-term future, but the fact that if you are preparing such a marvelous thing for the future, that you care about us today as well. And that your provision for us today is equally marvelous, equally abundant. And when Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't kidding. He really meant that. And we can have that abundance as we choose to make you preeminent in our life. When we choose to seek you first in everything we do, when we choose to acknowledge you so that you can direct all of our paths, thank you for your willingness to become our Father, accepting us into your family, cleansing us, and making us a bride, a part of a bride, a bride meet, qualified, fit for the Holy Son of God, to live with him in this wonderful city, as man and wife, as it were, for all eternity. What a blessed hope. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for our young people and our youth pastor to minister to the youth over at the Methodist Church tonight. And we pray that you're using that opportunity to touch lives there, to minister not by power, not by might, not by skill, but by your Spirit. Touch hearts, change lives. Bless our folks as they minister. In Jesus' name.